Well, would you go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Titus? We're going to be jumping right back into these 46 verses today and go through five more today, the qualifications of an elder or a pastor. And if you don't have your own Bible with you, I'd love for you to take one of those blue Bibles under a chair in front of you. And we would be thrilled if you would take one of those home as our gift to you if you don't have your own copy of God's Word. So this is Titus, and that's on page 999 in those blue Bibles under a chair in front of you. I want to show you a picture as we get started. This is a picture of my grandparents on this next slide here. My grandparents, Cordell and Virginia Baker. They'll come up in a minute if you don't mind clicking on the next slide there, Lance. There they are. And that picture was taken about 25 years ago. My grandpa is now in heaven, and my grandma's 93. We just were able to visit her just last summer. And there's a couple of reasons that I love this picture. This is a picture that my brother took. There's two things that really stand out at me as their grandson. The first is their joy. That's something that I always remembered about my grandparents, is the joy that they had, and specifically the joy that they had together. They loved to laugh together. And then the next thing that sticks out at me is you see the Bible right there in front of them. And this was so important to them. My grandpa was a pastor for over 40 years, and they labored with their lives to share the Bible with others, to share the good news of the gospel with others, even in some really hard-to-reach places. And my grandpa firmly believed, as he loved to preach the word, my grandma did as well, but as a preacher, he firmly believed and taught that the Bible was God's word. So these are influences that have had an impact on me clear down to today. And as we think about a passage like this in the book of Titus, I want you to think about who is one of your heroes in the faith, maybe a pastor or an elder that you can think of who has lived their life in a way that helps you to see what it looks like to be a Christian. They've been a godly example to you. One of the reasons that I think of my grandpa is because he's now in heaven, and you know, there was no scandal in his life. He was a faithful pastor, faithful to his wife and his kids and his grandkids and his churches that he served. And it's so good to have examples like that that we can look to. And I think that actually that's one reason that we have the passage that we come to today in your Bibles. As we saw last week in the introduction to the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul is giving instructions to Titus, who had been left in Crete, to make sure that the young church on the island of Crete is strengthened, to make sure that they're ready to withstand any false teaching that might come their way, and in fact, that was already coming their way, as we'll see in 2 weeks in the next passage. And Paul knew that a crucial step in strengthening the young churches on the island of Crete was to have qualified leaders in the churches, elders and pastors in particular, we'll talk about that as we work through this, who would watch both their lives and their doctrine closely. And as we jump into the qualifications of an elder or a pastor, I want you to start out. I want to start by actually applying these truths to your life first, because you know, usually we will work our way through a Bible passage, and then we will talk about how does this apply to you. And that makes sense, right? Because you have to know what the passage is saying before you can figure out how does this change my life. But in a passage like today's passage, it would be really easy to kind of sit here and think, I have no idea why I came to church this morning other than to worship, because I'm not an elder, I'm not a pastor, and I don't know how this applies to me. So let me show you three ways that I think this passage does apply to you, three ways that I hope you will be looking to apply this to your life to maybe help you as we work through this today. The first bullet point you can see up there is to strive for these character qualities in your own life. We're going to sum up today's passage with godly commitments, godly conduct, godly character, and godly convictions. And I'll have each of those come up there. But if you stop and think about it, those are things that all Christians need to grow in. So as we work through these things, I'm going to tell you what they told Melanie and I at a marriage retreat that we attended a few years ago. They said, okay, I want you to draw a line around yourself and think about first how this applies to the person in the circle. And as you work through this, you're welcome to think about myself, Pastor Andrew, Jerry Lamb, our other elder, but don't miss applying God's word to your own life and ask, how does God want me to grow as a Christian? Because as we work through these qualifications, one of the things I want you to notice is you're not going to see anything crazy or wild. There's nothing like wrestling an alligator or climbing a certain mountain or having some sort of prophecy that you can give or performing a miracle. These are qualifications that Christians can aspire to. Normal Christians should want to be faithful to their spouses and raising their kids to know the Lord and being people that are respected by people who don't know Jesus because they're living honest lives before others and within the church. And so these are the things that we're looking at because God wants pastors and elders to be examples to the flock of what it means to be a Christian. So the first thing is strive for these character qualities as they apply to you. As you work through this, think about how does God want me to grow in this area, even if I would never be an elder or a pastor. There are things that we can grow in. Next, pray for your pastors and elders. I honestly cannot tell you how much it means to me with how many of you tell me that you pray regularly for me and for my family. Many of you will tell me that you pray weekly, if not some of you daily, for Melanie and I, as well as our family. And that means so much to me. And frankly, I think it's one reason that God has kept me here for a decade next Sunday, is because of your faithful prayers. And I would ask as we work through this passage today, as you see these qualifications, maybe let the scripture inform your prayers for Jerry, our elder, Pastor Andrew, and myself. Pray for us that we would continue to grow in these things. Maybe pick one or two or pray through the passage in an upcoming prayer time. It has often been said one of Satan's tactics is to attack the leaders, because if the shepherd falls, it's easy to attack the sheep. And we need to remember Satan is a roaring lion. And so churches need godly leaders, as we're going to see in Titus 1:5 today. It was one of the first things that Paul told them to do to make sure that the churches on that island were strengthened. And so I would ask that you continue to regularly pray for myself, our other elders, and our families so that we can lead the way that God calls us to lead and to be a blessing to you and to live for God's glory and to be a good testimony in our community. The last way, I mean, the Holy Spirit might put other ways in your heart, but the last way I can think of that you can apply this message directly before we jump into these verses is to pray that God would raise up more elders from among us. The Bible doesn't tell us how many elders are needed in a church, but when it talks about elders, and like you see a passage like verse 5 today, where it talks about elders in each church, it's almost always in the plural, talking about individual churches. Pastors who are teaching elders, like I am, need other leaders, even if they don't teach as much, to discuss other ministry issues with and to discuss difficulties with and to plan with and pray with. And as we think back over 40 years or so as a church, we need to also think ahead to the next 40 years as a church. And specifically, I think sometimes be praying that God would raise up other godly leaders from among us to help bring us into those next four decades, stable and strong in the faith and on mission. So I hope those are some ways that you can apply this to your own life. Let's go ahead and jump into verses 5 to 9. And the first thing that we'll see in verses 5 and 6 is that a pastor elder needs to have godly commitments. Take a look at verse 5. He says, "This is why," talking to Titus, "I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination." There's a lot there, so let's just take it in these four quick bullet points. First, in verse 5, I think we see a faithfulness to the church. Remember, we saw this last week, but Titus was left in Crete so he could help those churches to be strengthened and to be prepared to combat false teaching. And the word translated in verse 5, put into order, do you see that in your Bibles there in verse 5? That word was used in some non-biblical Greek text to talk about an orthopedic doctor putting a bone back into place. He's setting it so that the bone is straight. It's like an orthodontist straightening out crooked teeth. And so we see a faithfulness to the church here because Paul knew that he could trust Titus to do this. He knew that he could drop him into difficult situations we saw last week. I call them kind of a Navy SEAL for the gospel. And he knew that he could deal with these thorny issues to help the church in Crete have faithful, godly leadership. Next, we see that an elder should be faithful to others. Do you see this in verse 6? He says, if anyone is above reproach. Now, reproach means an accusation, and specifically an accusation that is correct. That's why it's reproach. It's like a blemish. So, of course, he's not talking about perfection. Jesus is the only perfect man. I will tell people in our membership class, if you're looking for perfection in me or other leaders or people in the church, you're going to be disappointed because Jesus is the only perfect one. But he's talking specifically with elders and pastors. He's talking about a man who has dealt with anything in his life that he could be accused of. So if there's things to confess, he has confessed that. He's dealt with that before others that have been affected by his sin and certainly before God. And this kind of church leader, in other words, can live his life without fear because he knows that not only has the blood of Jesus covered his sins, but that he has a clear conscience before God. So in other words, if we were going to bring an elder candidate to you, what we're talking about here with above reproach is it's not like sometimes what you often see with political leaders. Somebody's raised up as a potential candidate for whatever office, and all of a sudden the skeletons start coming out of the closet. If there are skeletons there, they've been dealt with before God and others. Next, we see a really important one. Look at verse 6. Faithful to his wife. It says, the husband of one wife. If you look back at verse 6 again, this can literally be translated a one-woman man. So he has eyes, in other words, for his and a heart for his wife only. He doesn't flirt with others, but he does pursue his own wife. And he's an example in living a life of purity. And I think it's important as we think about this characteristic, we'll come right back to it in a moment, but I think it's important to pause and also briefly consider, what does it not mean? When you consider that it can be translated literally a one-woman man, it does not mean that a pastor can't get remarried if his spouse dies. We see several places in the New Testament where that is allowed for believers to remarry another believer in the case of their spouse dying. And there's no indication here that it's banning pastors from remarrying after their spouse dies or elders. It certainly does mean that a church leader is not a polygamist. So we're not looking for a man who's married to multiple wives. Now, in Crete, we don't have any indication that that was part of the culture in Crete at the time, but certainly it was part of the culture at other times in Bible history and even in certain cultures down to this day. And so that's obviously something that's important to understand. I also don't think it's teaching that an elder has to be married. Paul was single, as far as we know. It sure seems like it in 1 Corinthians 7, at least when he wrote this near the end of his life. And there were ways in Greek that he could have made it clear that someone has to be married, which is not what he's saying here in Titus 1:6. But for a single elder, the expectation is purity. Lastly, and we don't have time to get into this in depth today, so if you're confused about this one, feel free to contact me during the week, and I can send you some resources to think about it a little more. It does mean, I think, that elders are men. There's lots of other places in Scripture that we see this. And like I said, we don't have time to deal with reasons why today. But it's certainly not, I want to be clear, it's not because women are not capable or not are less competent. One reason is because God has called men to lead their homes. One example of that is we see that in Ephesians chapter 6. And God has called men to lead the house of God. So like I said, that's kind of a big issue, and if you want to dig more into that, I'd be happy for you to contact me during the week, and I can send you some resources to think through that. So again, what does it mean here in Titus 1:6? The husband of one wife. It means that it's a pastor elder who's married, pursuing his wife. He's modeling what it means to love his wife like Christ loves the church. He's not pursuing other women, or need I say other men, in anything other than friendship. And again, most people that I am preaching to you today are not pastors or elders, but just for a second, look at your own life and heart and ask yourself, how committed am I to my spouse if you're married? whether you're male or female. And in light of God's commands for not committing adultery, for having purity of heart towards other men and women, just ask yourself, how am I doing in this? And what God calls me to be as a Christian man or woman. If we're married, God wants us to be a one-woman man. For ladies, a one-man woman. Next, in verse 6, faithful to his children. Back to the qualifications of an elder or pastor. It says, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, the idea of this requirement, I think, is seen in 1 Timothy 3, which is what we had read for our scripture reading today. It's one of the parallel passages of the qualifications of an elder or a pastor. And there in 1 Timothy 3, when he talks about an elder's children, one of the things that he says is that an elder has his own house in order. So managing his household well is something that's a requirement. That's another way of saying it, that he is a different way than he says it here in Titus. By the way, it's also a requirement for a deacon as well. You can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And for an elder, the part about managing his own household well anyway, and for an elder, as we see here in Titus 1:6, I think the question you can boil down to is this. Is he raising his kids to know the Lord? Does he want his kids to know Jesus as seen by the fact that he takes time to talk to them about Jesus? If he doesn't want his own kids to know Jesus, at least not enough to take the time to disciple them or teach them, then how can he care about others coming to know Christ? Is he purposefully discipling them in some way? And take a look at verse 6 again. The word that the ESV translates as believers here in verse 6 can be translated either as believers or faithful. So I'm with the majority of commentators that hold that since we cannot bring salvation, but only God can, that a pastor or elder is not held responsible for whether or not his children have made a profession of faith, because we can't force that. There's literally nothing we can do other than pray and teach them about Jesus. But here's how I understand the word if it's truly translated faithful. Like I said, most commentators agree with me on that, or I agree with them is more like it, is to be explained at the end of the verse. I think he just goes on and explains this. Look at the end of verse 6. He says, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So most commentators also believe that because of the word he uses in verse 6 for children, that it's talking about children who are still in a man's home, since he has more influence and leadership in their lives then, and they are directly accountable to him when they live in his own home. I think we also see this if you compare this with the qualifications again in 1 Timothy 3. It emphasizes twice there in 1 Timothy 3, his own household. And I think part of that might be in contrast to the household of one of his children who's now out of his house. I also don't believe that it means that an elder has to have children. I've heard a pastor say that before. Well, if you don't have kids, you can't be an elder. I don't think that's what it's saying. This is assuming that an elder pastor is married and has children, as most men in the church are married and do have kids, the vast majority. But it's not saying, I don't think, that they must have children, or else he would have clarified that here. So the point of what we see here, I think, in Titus 1:6 with children is that the kind of leader that Titus needs to be looking for leaders, elders in particular, in the churches in Crete, and the kind of elders and pastors that churches today need to be looking for are men who are not letting their kids just do whatever they want. They're discipling them. They're trying to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They're helping them to grow in Jesus and to live them out. And I'm so grateful for you guys, because I think there has to be both grace and truth in this, right? And I'm grateful for how I see that played out in my own life and in our church, since pastors' kids are people too who need to be able to grow and to learn. Next, we come to verse 7. We not only see godly commitments, but next we see godly conduct. In verse 7, it says, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Notice right away, verse 7, above reproach. Again, we see how important this is. Notice also there's a new word to describe a pastor or an elder. Do you see that in verse 7? An overseer. And what we see here is there's multiple words that are used in the New Testament to refer to the same office. So notice how it's interchangeable here. He doesn't say he's talking about a different office in the church. He went from elder to just saying overseer. Sometimes we see it as pastor in the New Testament. And in this passage, we mostly see the word elder used, but sometimes you see overseer, like here in verse 7 or other places in the Bible, or in some older translations, it might say bishop. But there's really no reason to think that he's talking about a different office. Pastor, elder, and overseer are pretty much used interchangeably in the New Testament. And I think there's different emphases in the words. I think pastor is emphasizing the shepherding role of a pastor, of pastoral ministry. I think elder is emphasizing the Christian maturity and teaching role. And overseer, I think, is emphasizing the leadership role in the church. And then there's another word used here. Do you see this? This is kind of a technical passage today, but we need to look at all these words. Look at verse 7 again. He uses another word. He says, an overseer as God's steward. We know what a steward is. A steward is someone who's in charge of his master's household. He's given responsibility to oversee that household, to make decisions for it, to make sure it's running smoothly. And so what it's saying is that a pastor or an elder is in charge of God's house, like it says in another place in Scripture, the local church. He has responsibilities to those in the church, and he has responsibilities to God. And we see again in verse 7 this idea of being above reproach. In 1 Timothy, it mentions the need to have a good reputation among unbelievers in the community, those outside the church even. And what it's pointing out there is that even unbelievers who are not part of a pastor's church should see that he loves Jesus and to see that he's trying to live out what it means to be a Christian, what it means to reflect Jesus in his life. This is part of being an example. This is part of what all Christians should be striving for, being above reproach. I want you to notice as we work through this, do you notice how there's an emphasis in Scripture on a pastor or elder's character, not so much of an emphasis on skills? We're going to come to teaching, and it's there. You know, it is a qualification that teaching in some way, it may not be preaching, but able to teach the word. We're going to see that. But the emphasis is on character, not skills. Think of almost any famous dictator you can think of. And guess what they have? They have skills, but guess what they don't have? They don't have character, or they wouldn't be a dictator. So God puts his emphasis on the character first because he knows skills can be developed. Character is something that impacts things even more than skills do. And now we see five things that an elder needs to do or be in the rest of verse 7. So hang with me. Like I said, this is more of a technical passage, but let's look at what these requirements are. Five things an elder needs to do or to be. First, it says he must not be arrogant in verse 7. Well, that's pretty obvious, right? A proud person will not look out for the needs or interest of others. A proud person is not a good leader. Next, it says, or quick-tempered. So we're talking about someone who's not known to be angry all the time. If a pastor or elder has outburst all the time as part of his character, in other words, a pattern in his life, he won't be able to handle difficult situations, and he won't be showing the fruit of the Spirit. And believe me, difficult situations will come in pastoral ministry. Next, it says, or a drunkard. This can mean, it could be translated, one who sits alongside of wine. So in other words, he needs to have a clear head and he needs to be an example, since all believers are called to not get drunk. So we're not looking for men who, you know, someone who struggles with drunkenness could look at them and say, see, they get drunk sometimes, so it's okay for me. They have to be an example in this area of their life. Next, it says, or violent. Now, this might seem obvious, but what we're looking at here is, again, the character of an elder pastor means he isn't a violent person who would hurt others. He needs to be able to control himself as he goes through difficulties in pastoral ministry. And then it says, or greedy for gain. There's multiple places in the New Testament where it talks about being legitimate for pastors or elders to be paid, especially if they're the primary teachers. Because we have, most churches, lots of churches do, we have lay elders who are not paid, and then we have staff elders who are paid. And we see that in Scripture. We see that idea. But especially if they're the primary teacher, what he's pointing out here is if he's getting a paycheck, he cannot be a greedy man. And notice, look down at verse 11. This is in direct contrast to the false teachers in Titus. Do you see that in verse 11? So we've seen five things that an elder needs to not do or be. How about some things that an elder does need to do or be? Take a look at verse 8, and here we have six. It's interesting, in all the places in the Bible that give the requirements for elders, the emphasis, again, on each list is the leader's character and theological competency. So in other words, life and doctrine. And what we see again as we read this passage of not only what should a pastor elder not be doing, but what should they be doing, we see that God is concerned first with who church leaders are and then what they do. And so let's look at these six positive things that an elder pastor needs to be doing positively. Verse 8, he says, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Hospitable, this can mean more than having people in his home for dinner. It certainly can mean that. That's a good thing. It can include that. But it could also include things like, how are strangers welcomed into the church? How are the needy being cared for within the church? Are needs looked to? Is a pastor setting a hospitable tone in the church? Next, a lover of good. Philippians 4 talks about all Christians focusing our minds on what is good because our minds influence our behavior. So a pastor or elder, in other words, loves either people or things that are good, not evil. That's what they're drawn towards because of self-discipline, as we see next. Self-control. The New American Standard translates this as sensible. So yes, accountability is important, but the emphasis here is on someone who does not need to be watched all the time. It means being in control of strength. The message paraphrases this as a man who has a good grip on himself. Next, it says upright. Another way that this is translated is just. In other words, fair. There's a commitment here of trying to understand what is just and equitable in a conflict or a difficult situation. And then two more. It says holy. Now, this is not the normal word, but it means unpolluted. And then next, discipline. So he has to be able to be a hard worker. And in our context, often an elder pastor is responsible for his own schedule. So he needs to be disciplined. We're not even done. We have one more verse, but I can just tell you, as your pastor, as one of your pastors, I'm already saying what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He was talking about pastoral ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he said, who is sufficient for these things? I mean, that's how I feel right now as I'm working through this. But his answer there in 2 Corinthians 3, it's actually 2 Corinthians, is he said, our sufficiency is from God. I mean, praise God that Jesus died for pastors and elders just as much as he did for the rest of the church. But here's the flip side to that. I'm grateful for the grace that you show me, but I'm also grateful that you hold me to a high standard, to the standard of Scripture, in other words. And you want me and our other pastors to be qualified as elders, as God has called us to be. And so I appreciate how you understand we're not perfect, but you also want us to be examples to the flock. And I just challenge you again, encourage you to pray for me, pray for our other elders and pastors, that we can continue to grow to be the kind of men that God wants us to be so that we can lead you well. And then take a look at verse 9. It says in verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also able to rebuke those who contradict it. We see two main truths that we're looking for in a pastor elder here, and that is basically can be summed up in devoted to the truth and then diligent to teach. Now, this right here is the main qualification that sets a pastor or an elder apart from a deacon. You don't see this qualification in the qualifications of deacons. Notice, too, it says, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. He has to hold firm to the trustworthy word. You see that in verse 9? So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Sound in biblical Greek is the word from which we get the English word hygienic. So in other words, it's healthy doctrine. It's clean doctrine. It's not doctrine that's going to make you sick. It's wholesome. And so an elder or pastor needs to be able to distinguish what is healthy doctrine that lines up with God's word and what is unhealthy doctrine or poisonous doctrine that could make a congregation spiritually sick. We also see in this requirement, take a look at verse 9 again, this idea of holding firm to the trustworthy word. Notice it says trustworthy word. So a pastor or an elder really believes that when we read the Bible, when we teach the Bible, when we talk about the Bible together as a church in our Bible studies, we're talking about God speaking to us. God is really speaking to us. That has to be a conviction that an elder or a pastor has about the Bible. And then take a look at the end of verse 9. This is one of those uncomfortable ones that people don't always like, but it's one of the reasons I like teaching through the Bible verse by verse, because we get to these passages that we wouldn't necessarily touch on otherwise. Notice at the end of verse 9, and also able to rebuke those who contradict it. If an elder or a pastor in our church has to rebuke a teaching or even the way that somebody's living, as we see in one of the requirements in 1 Timothy, that means that he's doing his job. So I say that because I want you to understand there's times that a pastor or elder has to go to somebody and say, hey, I'm concerned about this and what I see going on in your life or the problems that it's causing in the church or in your family, or where a pastor or elder has to go to someone and say, I'm concerned about this false teaching that you're buying into, and here's why I think it's false teaching. Here's why I think you need to watch out for this. John Calvin explained this requirement of holding on to sound teaching and rebuking bad teaching. So about 500 years ago, he said this. He said, elders ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. And this all reminds me of how 1 Timothy 4:16 sums this up. So you want to think about, so what are the requirements for a pastor or elder? 1 Timothy 4:16 sums it up. Watch your life and doctrine closely. And again, this is a good reminder for all believers, but it becomes a requirement for elders and pastors. Why? Because we're literally in front of others, and others are looking to us to be an example to the flock of what it looks like to be a Christian. We don't want to cause others to stumble into sin or into false doctrine. At my Grandpa Baker's funeral, the grandpa that I talked about at the beginning of our time today in Titus, he pastored for over 40 years, like I mentioned. I had the privilege of preaching his funeral, and we had a chance for people to be able to share about him. And there was a man who stood up who had driven 6 hours each direction that one day to be able to be at my grandpa's funeral. And he said that his dad used to be the postal carrier for my grandpa's church, and my grandpa got to know him over the course of a year or two and started to invite him in for coffee. It was a good time on his postal route. He could sit down and have a cup of coffee, and so they would do that now and then. And eventually, my grandpa shared the gospel with this man's dad, and he was saved. And his family started to attend church, and this man was standing there, and he said, humanly speaking, I'm here today. I grew up in a Christian family. I grew up in church. I came to know Jesus as a young boy. It changed my whole life. It changed my whole family because Cordell Baker shared the gospel with my dad on his postal route. And as I studied this passage and I thought of my grandpa as one of my heroes as a pastor, it struck me that one of the reasons that that postal carrier became a brother in Christ is because he knew from what he could see that my grandpa's life followed with his doctrine. He knew that he was trying to live like Christ. And as he shared that gospel message with him, I think he could see it backed up in his life, his words backed up in his life. He was living out the best that he could, imperfectly, but the best he could, what it means to follow Jesus. So brothers and sisters, I want to challenge us again. Let's pursue this kind of life, whether you're a church leader or not, so we can be an example to others and glorify God. Let's pray for your current elders and pastors. That would mean so much if you would pray for us. And then also, let's pray for God to raise up this kind of elders among us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll talk about the Lord's Supper. Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper in just a moment, and as we've looked into your word with these requirements for an elder pastor, Lord, again, I just say with the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient for these things? Certainly not me. And yet, Lord, we're grateful for the blood of Jesus. And yet, Lord, we're also grateful for your word that does not apologize, that does not change standards based on culture or time, Lord, so that we can know how you want us to be as a church, so that we can know how you want us to be organized as a church and the kind of leaders that you want us to be looking to. God, we pray that as we go to take the Lord's Supper, Lord, we pray that you would help each of us to examine our own hearts. And Lord, as we've asked, as I've asked for prayer today, I do pray that you would continue to raise up pastors and elders among us who would exemplify this. Lord, help me to be faithful to you and to my church and my family. I pray that for Pastor Andrew and for Jerry Lamb. And Lord, I pray among our own church that you would raise up future elders to continue to lead your people to be on mission here in Manchester and the surrounding area for the next 40 years and beyond. Lord, for anyone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior this morning, as we go to take communion, I pray, Lord, that this would just be a good pause, a good time in our church's life where we pause every month and we say, remember the blood of Jesus. Was it for you? And Lord, you tell us that anybody who comes to you, anybody who turns to you and asks for the forgiveness of sins based on your blood will be forgiven. So we pray, Lord, even this morning that somebody who doesn't know you would turn to you and be forgiven by you. And Lord, for anyone who claims you, who says that they're a follower of you, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to ask for forgiveness for any sins in their life they need to confess and to turn to you now.